The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 12 to 15a. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do please sit. And as we settle down, I think I should remind the church family that next Sunday we don't have any normal services. There's no 9:30, no 11, and no 6 o'clock, but there is our annual church meeting at 10:45, which will be part meeting, part service, and there is a free picnic lunch available at the end. I do hope as many people as possible can join us for that. And if you do have children, there will be provision for children as well. And I think that was it, isn't it, in terms of notices? Yeah. Well, it's those of you who arrived early for the 11 o'clock will have noticed a certain party atmosphere here with the children's service, and there's certainly going to be a party tonight. I'm very conscious that in Sri Lanka there will be anything other than a party. Those of you who haven't seen the news this morning already, there have been some dreadful bombs that have killed up to, I don't know, a couple of hundred people. Another example of why Christianity is the most persecuted religion around at the moment, and yet it seems to go quite unreported in many instances. Thank God this has hit the headlines. But there, in a sense, is still cause to party. Let's not forget that Good Friday was a time when the disciples were left utterly devastated and utterly gutted, not dissimilar to, I guess, how people will be feeling in Sri Lanka at the moment. But Friday is followed by Sunday. And so today we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he was no stranger to suffering and persecution himself. And this is why when he tells us this is good news, it is good news. The gospel is always good news, irrespective of whether you're waiting on some dreadful diagnosis, something awful is going on in your life or in the life of someone you love, or you are in Sri Lanka right now. The gospel is good news. And it's good news because of what Christ has done for us on the Good Friday and what he did on Easter Sunday. It's the gospel by which we are saved. And the resurrection is one of the hardest things to get your mind around. I mean, notwithstanding all the incredible advances of modern science, even I think I read in the papers the other day that they'd managed to resuscitate a bit of a pig's brain several hours after it had died. But nothing will ever come close to what Jesus achieved in his resurrection. And so some people try and write it off by saying, well, he never really died, did he? But let me be clear, no one survived a crucifixion. Back in those days, soldiers were given very simple orders, and if they failed to carry out their orders, particularly in terms of if they were ordered to punish somebody, then they took the punishment that they had failed to inflict. So if you were a Roman legionnaire back then and you were tasked with killing somebody by crucifixion, if they survived crucifixion, you would then be crucified. We know that they didn't even bother to break his legs, because ultimately that's how you died through crucifixion, is you died through suffocation, as you couldn't keep yourself up to breathe anymore. You suffocated. They saw he was already dead. When they put the spear in the side, and the eyewitness account tells us blood and water came out, they did not know back then that that is what happens post-mortem. Something happens to your blood, and it separates like that. They just reported what they saw. Jesus was dead. The whipping, the scourging that he had already received before he was crucified was enough to kill some people. There is no way that a few hours spent in a nice cool tomb would have resuscitated him, as some critics of the resurrection story would contend. And then, of course, they knew that he had been teaching of resurrection after 3 days. You know, pull down the temple and it will get rebuilt 3 days later. So in our reading, they go to, they say, "Sir, remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" So they, the Romans send a detachment of soldiers to guard the tomb. They seal the tomb. And then, of course, we know what happens. An angel comes and the stone is rolled away, Jesus is resurrected, and the tomb is empty. And then, just like Watergate or some other event, there's a cover-up. So the guards were told, go to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Then they met with the elders and devised a plan. It's Machiavellian, isn't it? And so they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets out to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And Matthew said, this story is still being talked about today. Paul writes, if Christ has not been crucified, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Danny and I are out of jobs. We'll be down there outside Subway with our little begging bowls. But the evidence is overwhelming. Let me just pick a few bits of evidence. Very politically incorrect, I know, but women back then were second-class citizens. A woman couldn't even testify on her own in a court of law. They just wouldn't have listened to her. If you were making up this story, would it hinge on the testimony the first people to come across the empty tomb were women? You wouldn't put that in the story, would you? You would say some very, you know, a handful of upstanding men discovered the empty tomb. But no, it's a woman's testimony to start with. Then there is what happened to those disciples. Because the Bible writes that they are to be found scared behind locked doors, no doubt waiting for the boom, boom, boom. And it's the equivalent of the Gestapo back then saying, right, we're rounding up those other men who were following Jesus. Where are you? They were in fear of their lives. What turns them from that into the fearless evangelists, almost all of whom went willingly to their martyrdom? Willingly. Now, I put it to you, it couldn't have been someone telling them that they had heard a story about Jesus having risen from the dead. I would not be crucified upside down like Peter was because of what somebody else had heard from someone else, however trustworthy they may have been. I wouldn't even go to my death because somebody here told me they had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The only thing that will have given me the strength and the courage to go to my own martyrdom is if I had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So I put it to you, they must have personally seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul tells us that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Note the most of whom are still living. Paul is writing about events that witnesses are still alive. Now, would you, I can understand writing a whole load of rubbish about a time, but when there's nobody else around who's going to be able to contradict what I've written. But what is the point of writing these eyewitness accounts, these testimonies, pulling them all together, when there are still people alive, walking and talking, who were actual witnesses of it? He couldn't lie, Paul. His version of events wouldn't have lasted more than a few months, let alone 2,000 years. And then there's the testimony of the apostles themselves. Chuck Colson, who was one of Richard Nixon, Tricky Dicky's enforcers, his fixers at the Watergate era, he wrote this: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." Quite interesting. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So what does this mean for us? What does the resurrection of a mangled and pierced body mean to you and me today? For it was no conjuring trip. This actually happened, and it demands our attention. You cannot pass by the other side. You can't sit here and ignore this. You have to engage with this. There was a time in my life. I was fatherless. I was rudderless. I was searching. I had everything, and then I lost so much. And I looked at a cross in a mortuary, and that cross suddenly represented a sign of hope as opposed to death. And I knew that there had to be more. I knew that death wasn't the end. And so where does one start looking for answers? Where are the hundreds of grieving people in Sri Lanka? The collateral casualties who were in the hotels that got attacked as well, who may have had nothing to do with the Christian festival of Easter. Where are they to look for answers? Well, by God's grace, I looked to the greatest man who has ever lived. His story, God's story and his teachings, his life, his death on a cross, and his resurrection. You see, by God's grace, I glimpsed the truth. And the Bible teaches us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And wow, did I need to be set free. I needed to be set free from my sense of hopelessness. And so I say to you this morning, come to the cross. Look to the cross. You see, we are in great need of a spiritual awakening. Our country is in great need of a spiritual reawakening. France is in huge need of a spiritual reawakening, and we pray that what happened at Notre Dame and that it will rise like a phoenix from the ashes will be a metaphor for what God will be doing with his church in France and Europe. But in all my life, I have only heard of one message that can truly transform lives. And I want to tell people about Jesus and the cross. Not the cross that people just wear as jewelry around their necks like David Beckham and Madonna, but the cross that Jesus died on. There is life in all its fullness if you come by the way of the cross. The cross expresses the great, unsurpassable love that God has for you and me, for all of mankind. The cross may be seen as a bit of jewelry, a trinket today. You talk about the real meaning of the cross and it becomes offensive to people. You're not allowed to talk about it even in some places. You're not allowed to wear a cross around your neck in some jobs. The cross is offensive because it confronts people. But it is a confrontation that we all must face. I look out and I see people from all sorts of different backgrounds. I see that everyone I look at are all objects of God's perfect love, to the point where God gave his only son to die in our place for our sins. You see, the harsh truth of it all is that you and I all deserve the cross. We deserve the judgment that Jesus endured. We deserve that judgment, and we deserved that death. People don't want to hear this because it's offensive, hashtag me too type of stuff. People get triggered by it. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts the evil that dominates so much of this world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It sounds foolish, doesn't it? It sounds offensive, the message of the cross. But let me tell it straight to you. The Bible teaches that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all lived our lives in rebellion. And we will all continue to do so until the day we die. We've all gone astray. We've turned to our own ways. And when we turn to our own way, we turn away from God. And that is why the world is in such danger. It's not dangerous because there are terrorists running around. It's dangerous because there are human hearts full of hate running around, full of strife and greed and lust. And one reason the cross is an offense is because it demands. It doesn't suggest, it doesn't invite, it demands a response. And sin is a disease in the human heart that affects the mind, the will, and the emotions. And how can we break this bondage? How can we really be set free? Only Jesus can set us free. Only He can, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of creation. He is the lover of our souls. He is the Holy One. He is the Lamb of God. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Isn't that the most fantastic news? Amen. I remember when I became a Christian, I used to read that verse again and again. I kept on thinking, I can't believe Jesus has done this for me. I can't believe my sins have been set free. Because I don't know about you, if you wanted to write down everything I've done wrong in my life, everything I've looked at that I shouldn't have looked at, all the people I've hurt in my life, you'd need about 55,000 page volumes to get it all in. And I couldn't believe that through Jesus' death on the cross, all those books are just chucked on the fire. The slate is wiped clean, and I was a new creation. It is the best news in the whole world. God can make you a totally new person, but it comes at a terrible price. It may be free to us, but it wasn't free to Jesus, because He paid for that with His blood on the cross. But the real suffering Jesus endured wasn't the cruel nails, it wasn't the scourging. It was that moment when the mess in your life, the mess in my life, was transferred in this cosmic exchange onto His sinless shoulders. And at that moment, His Father in heaven, the Father with whom He had the most perfect, loving, intimate relationship, turned away in disgust. He couldn't look at His Son anymore, because His Son was covered with a filth that was belonged to you and me. And that is why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was hanging there bleeding on a cross for what we have done. We had in effect put Him there. If God had said to me, "Will, you're beyond redemption, mate. You've really messed up in your life. Go away." He would have been right. That would have been justice for what I'd done. But the cross and the resurrection of Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins. It offers a whole new life. It offers you eternal life. And when you come to the cross willing to change and with faith, there is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son." I know that is an offensive, politically incorrect, non-inclusive message, but I believe that is the truth, for it is what the Bible teaches. Jesus was the only man to have been born without sin. He was the righteousness of God personified. And when you come to Him, you are clothed with righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. It's like He sees Jesus. Paul teaches us to clothe ourselves with Jesus. It's like we put on this amazing kind of invisibility cloak, but we kind of become like Jesus. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son and not the mess of our lives. Now, there are many things I don't understand at all, but I'm not told I have to understand it all. I'm just told I have to believe. And anyone can believe. A deaf person, a blind person, an old person, a young person. Jesus says from the cross, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will change you. I will make you a new person if you come to the cross willing to change and with faith. So come to Christ. Jesus can break our chains. When you come to Christ, you will come by the way of repentance. And repentance means turning about. It means being willing to change. It's when you say, I'm a mess and I need a savior. And I know that you're the only one who can save me. You can trust Jesus. The darkness goes. Chains are broken. Jesus comes to banish the darkness and give us eternal life. The Bible says that despite your rebellion and rejection, God still loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. Jesus took what we deserve. So receive Jesus today if you haven't already. Put your trust and confidence in him, and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. It's all yours, and it's all free. Amen. I wonder if I should just give us an opportunity to say a little prayer now. If you said it before, you can say it again in the quietness of your heart. Perhaps you want to say it for the first time today. I'm just going to say the prayer through with some gaps, just in the quietness of your heart. Perhaps repeat it line by line after me. And if you've prayed this prayer for the first time, do please come and see me at the end of the service, or Danny. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And just take a few moments to ask his forgiveness for anything in particular that's on your conscience. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, you are now a Christian. If that was in a different country, perhaps in the Middle East, you would have just signed your death warrant. Mercifully here at the moment, that's not the case yet. And I do invite you to receive communion later as part of the service. For those of us who've already prayed that prayer, I'm going to hand over to Danny now.